This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we close out our study of Revelation with Come, and then we move into Genesis with Creation Day 1, Creation Days 2 and 3, Creation Day 4, and Creation Day 5 and part of 6. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Lord be with you.
That is how the divine service ends, with those three elements, the salutation, the benedicamus, and the benediction. What's the difference between those last two? Bless we the Lord, and the Lord bless you. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series on the historic liturgy continues. We're going to talk about the salutation, the benedicamus, the benediction, and should there be a closing hymn? Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Wheaton will join us. We'll spend some time with Dr. Alan Carlson of the International Organization for the Family. We're going to discuss combating pornography. He says it's been done in the past very effectively, seems impossible now, but maybe not impossible. And then we'll get an update on a Finnish hate crime trial with Dr. Pavi Rossinen. She formerly served as the Minister of the Interior of Finland and chair of the Finnish Christian Democrats. Joining us for our series on the historic liturgy, Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Glad to be back.
Pastor Will Wheaton as well. He is formerly Director of Worship for the LCMS. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back to you.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
So, Sean, I want to circle back around to the salutation, which we have discussed before, but to the benedicamus. I think the thing that the average person wonders in that service is why we depart from normal English word order when we say, we don't talk this way, bless we the Lord. What's going on there?
It's a way that older forms of English would use to say, let's go, let's all do this. So we have it in a hymn too. Now sing we, now rejoice. We usually say we sing or let us sing, but it's sing we rejoice. Let's all do it. It's imitating the Latin, which is in subjunctive. It's benedicamus, not benedicimus, which means let us do this. Let us all do it. And that's how we have it translated in some of the more modern translations. For example, when we have a benedicamus in Matins and Vespers, it's let us bless the Lord. Means exactly the same thing as bless we the Lord.
So what's the difference between bless we the Lord, Will, and what follows that, which is the Lord bless you?
Well, the one you're being encouraged to praise God, and in the other one you're receiving a blessing from God himself placed upon you, him putting his name on you. So when you hear the bless we the Lord, you're being invited to praise God one more time, and the church does that in words that we shouldn't just skip over. I mean, the words are thanks be to God. How can we bless God any more than to give thanks to him for all of the wonderful gifts that he has given to us?
So why do the two go together? Why does this urging of the people to bless the Lord go with the pastor pronouncing what we'll talk about here, this Aaronic benediction to the people?
Well, I think we probably should maybe back up enough to say that we're at the point in the service where basically it's like, how do you tell them, shoo, go home, it's over, right? I mean, that's really what's happening at this point in the service. It's like the cue, we're done. You can go now. And while that's there, you want to recognize then that historically there were a couple ways that this took place. And coming to us from the church in what we call France, the Gallican tradition, you had this Benedicamus thing arise. And it came to be associated in the Middle Ages with certain seasons, right? Any time that you didn't have the singing of the Gloria in Excelsis in the divine service, then this was how the service ended. It ended with, bless we the Lord, thanks be to God. If you sang the Gloria in Excelsis, there was a different ending. It still wasn't quite a benediction. It was actually just, well, ita missa est. And the people still responded, Deo gratia. They responded the same no matter what the priest said. They still said, thanks be to God. Ita missa est. Go, it is the Mass.
It's comments? Over. It's over. It really is, pretty much. Yeah. It's over.
It's over. You know, go home already. You remember at the end of Ferris Bueller? I mean, that's kind of the sense of the ita missa est. And that was used on others. So I mean, if you stop and think about it, you had then, you would know, it would, like, you know, like you go to church, you walk into church and you see, oh, there's purple up on the altar. In those days, that would have communicated to you, oh, and the Mass will end with Benedicamus Domini, Domino. And instead of ita missa est. But then over the years, they tended to grow more together. And Luther himself was one of the ones who just basically said, well, you know what? Why don't you just always say the Benedicamus Domini, Domino, bless we the Lord. And so that sort of enters into Lutheran liturgy. And while the salutation is not always there in Lutheran liturgy at the point, you almost always have the Benedicamus, not always, but almost always. And then for certain, so Luther had that in his Latin Mass. When you get down to his German Mass, he actually just has a suggestion for doing a benediction and gives the Aaronic benediction. He'd given that earlier, given three choices of benediction in the Formula Missa, if I remember.
Yeah, so I think you see kind of, again, throughout the history of the church, there's various endings, various ways, and even especially kind of in the late Middle Ages before the Lutheran Reformation, there was already quite a bit of variety. Some of it was orchestrated, like you mentioned, where it would change depending on whether the Gloria was sung or not. In other places, it doesn't really look like it was all that consistent. So Luther suggested initially, let's do the traditional thing and we'll just end it with, bless be the Lord, thanks be to God. We're not going to do that the Mass is over, go in peace thing anymore. Later, he begins to recommend especially these additional benedictions, the Aaronic benediction, kind of the general Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bless you. And he said something quite novel, which I don't think caught on very much, which is to use a line from Psalm 67, God, our Lord will bless us, God will bless us, the ends of the earth will see his salvation, which is, it's beautiful. It was his theory that the Lord used that on Ascension Day. I don't know how he knew that, but it was a nice idea at least, and certainly I love that psalm. And you see then, as the Reformation church orders pick up these suggestions from Luther along with their tradition, they do a variation of them all, and in some cases they put it together. And that's really what we have kind of in our common service that we've been listening to, which is the collection and kind of the aggregate of these Lutheran church orders. You have the salutation before both the Benedicamus, the kind of standard ending, as well as the kind of Lutheran unique one to have a benediction. And even though Luther suggested a couple different options, and the Roman liturgy has its own at this point, the one that for us really has become kind of a hallmark and was very consistent in the Reformation era is the Lord bless you and keep you from numbers.
Yeah, that just became like the most popular. And I think our people love it. And I think when they have a divine service, or, you know, have you ever had it happen where people complain, even at Mass and Vespers, well, we didn't get to hear the Lord bless you and keep you. And I'm like, well, we don't usually do that at Mass.
I even have the sense myself that, you know, just giving blessings on the side or in some other non-service location, that's one I kind of save for, that's got to be special.
Right.
That's just my sense of it. But I think that's the way it's come to us now, since it's associated so strongly with the divine service. It has kind of this is the full deal. This is the bigger deal in a sense.
And do you remember you pointed out to us earlier that this theme of peace just weaves its way all the way through the divine service? Well, this is the last stitch of the mention of the peace, you know, and give you peace. I mean, if you go back and think through all the canticles we've been hearing all of it, it's been so filled with peace. If the pastor did the votum after the sermon, you heard about the peace which passes understanding. You just prayed, you grant us peace at the Agnus, and now grant us peace? He's going to give you peace. So I think maybe it would be worthwhile to talk about the actually peculiar form that this has in Lutheran liturgy compared to all of, I mean, everybody else puts this thing in an optative mood, right? May the Lord. And the Lutherans don't do that. They actually literally pick up that weird Hebrew, I can't remember, is it called the adjusive form with cohortative form, something, I can't remember like that. It's a command, it's a third person command. We don't have this in English, right? In English, if I'm giving a command, I'm giving it usually to a second person, to you. You go do this, right? I wouldn't say, Todd, go do this, unless Todd is the person I'm talking to. But in this, you actually are not talking to God, you're commanding God.
It's a pure subjunctive. We have this in like, this be.
This be,
We just don't use that as much, and very few people use the subjunctive anymore. But the whole point is that there's no wish,
there's no
possibility, it's this is happening, which is reflective of what the Lord says to Moses, right? That
right.
You are to put my name on the people, which casts the whole thing. It's not just you're to say this nice blessing and tell them I'm all right with them, give them a blessing. No, it's you're to put my name on them so that having my name, the blessing comes with
and
it.
And he literally says at the end, and I will bless them. Mm-hmm. It's promised.
It's our series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the salutation, benedicamus, benediction, and the closing hymn with Pastor Sean Denzer and Pastor Will Whedon. When we return, we will go back around and talk about the beginning of this with that salutation that we've discussed before. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's August, and time to look forward to the academic year. Ad Crucem has just what you need to beautify your classroom, at home or school. We've crafted a series of posters to put what we believe, teach, and confess on display. See our Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Luther's Daily Prayers, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, Liturgical Calendar, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the salutation, benedicamus, the benediction, and the closing hymn in our series on the historic liturgy. with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Will Whedon, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, produced by Lutheran Public Radio, called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, you wrapped up the book of Revelation today, and you're beginning a study of the first five chapters of the book of Genesis tomorrow. What can you tell us about your Genesis study?
If you do the end, all the stuff from the beginning is in the end. So when you've done Revelation, you realize, we gotta go back and pick up Genesis. I mean, there's a tree of life. There's a paradise. There's water flowing. It's an amazing coherence between the end and the beginning. And as we work our way through Genesis, I was particularly interested to do this because this is probably the most disbelieved section of Scripture for many Christians today. You know, they just don't necessarily, you know, they it's the most distorted. Because they'll want to find some way, by hook or by crook, to squeeze evolution into the reading of the biblical data. And so I was very interested to actually work through that and show, well, you know what? You need to just let the Bible be the Bible and hear what it has to say about the topic. And this way of laying out what God has done is going to be something that we're going to see the fathers themselves urging us. Don't allegorize. A river is a river. A water is water. I mean, everything in here, you need to hear it as it's described. In fact, we're going to hear one of the great fathers, St. Basil the Great, urge that when he says one day, he literally means 24 hours, folks. That's what he means. So the fathers urge us toward a simple reading of the text and letting it stand as God gave it to us. He was the one who was there. He's the one who ought to know how it happened.
You can listen to Pastor Will Whedon's daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, anytime, anywhere, at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app and on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. So, Sean, let's go back to the salutation. We have several of them in the divine service, and they don't always do the same thing, this, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. They don't always do the same thing depending on where they are. Why is it here?
I think for two reasons. One, we should say the service is over, so this is kind of the permission to conclude the service. But certainly the way we have it with this grand benediction, as well as the way it has been in past centuries, this stands before the pastor speaking on behalf of God to give us a blessing. So there certainly were times when people would say, pray a blessing, right? And the bishop might give a blessing to the people. Here at this point, the way we have it now with the Aaronic benediction almost assumed, I think the salutation is extremely appropriate here. So the people are recognizing the pastor is going to speak one more word from God to us and put his name on us, very much as the Lord commanded Moses in the Old Testament.
And it might also be worth remembering, I think we pointed this out every time we went through the salutation, that there really isn't a verb. So Dominus vobiscum can also be rendered, the Lord is with you. Well, stop and think about what they just received, Christ's body and blood into their bodies. And now you make the announcement, you know, the Lord is with you. And they're like, yeah, with you too, and also with you, or, you know, with your spirit. And then immediately we move into the next big item, but it is always like a marker, a cue. Something's coming up that's a bit of a shift from what's come before. Every single place it shows up, that's kind of what it announces, even like when it used to show up before the gospel reading.
So let's talk about the fact that this Benedicamus is a big deal. You mentioned to me off mic that Michael Pretorius, this marvelous composer, actually had... He treated this thing like a proper. He had it settings for each one of the seasons of the church here.
So there's this great volume by Lucas Lozius called Psalmodia Hoc Est Cantica Sacra. That means psalmody, that is sacred songs. And it's basically just a rehashing of all the Gregorian chant that would have been common at the divine service. Anyway, Michael, this came in Luther's lifetime and after Luther's lifetime. Pretorius sang it as a choir boy. He said once, he wrote it down and said, if I have enough time in my life, I want to set the whole thing to multi-part works and for the kids. And the evidence of that is there in his Musica Sionia, which is a 9-volume, just an incredible work. And this guy was a full-time musician too. He was an amazing workhorse. But he's got a whole volume called the Eulogodia, the blessing book. And almost all of it is Benedicamus Domino, Deo dicamus gratias. It's a slightly changed form that fits the same number of syllables, which is we give to you, or let us give thanks to the Lord. And it's just all these different melodies, old Gregorian melodies for these words. They would change for each season. So you'd have a different melody for Advent and different melody for Easter. And then it's just set in all different parts, two parts, four parts. And you can see how important these words were to the Lutherans, which I think is fascinating for a couple reasons. One, we should point out that this is the way that Matins and Vespers almost always in all the church orders ended. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think our little daily prayer for morning service out of LSB still has this. It feels abrupt to us because we're expecting the pastor to give us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you or something. But actually, that's much more traditional is to end it with that and no benediction. Same thing in the divine service, although as we mentioned, the Benedicamus was not always there. But we see how important it is to the Lutherans that they wanted to offer praise to God and give him thanks for everything that he had done. I'm reminded of the way the Passions are. It was common for them to end with this little phrase. Sometimes it was sung, even though usually you don't have any introductions to the Passions on Good Friday, and yet it would almost always end up with this, "Thanks be to our Lord who has redeemed us by his passion from damnation." And this would be kind of just a overflowing in thanksgiving. Pert does the same thing from the East, in fact, which is interesting. But this is the way every divine service ends, right? So yes, we've had plenty of thanksgiving surrounding the gifts of God in the Lord's Supper. But even after we've said, all right, we're given the signal that we're about to move on to the end. Nope, not yet. We have to give thanks to the Lord again.
Well, that might be, I mean, it might fit really well with the fact that at the preface, we confess that thanksgiving is supposed to be always and everywhere.
Yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, like, you're never done.
All right, that's
with
enough, right? No,
yeah.
Wait.
Right. No, that's not enough. There's always more. I'm curious, did Praetorius have the Alleluia added to it in Easter?
Of course,
in Easter?
Yeah, okay. In Eastertide, yeah.
So what does it mean, Will, to bless the Lord?
Well, I think the first meaning of bless the Lord is for you to actually, this will sound strange, but it means enjoy him. It means glorify him, give thanks to him, give praise to him, offer to stand before God as a creature who has been enormously gifted and who therefore turns to the giver of all the good gifts, including the gift of life itself, and wants to give praise and glory back to him. Bless we the Lord. It's the same thing as when you say in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You're telling your soul to glorify God and proclaim aloud the great benefits and the great blessings that he's given to us.
Is it the same thing as praise?
I think you can say it's the same thing as praise. It also
it's eulogy. I mean, it's both in Latin and in Greek. It's good saying. We're going to say good about God.
Yeah.
It sounds almost lamer, but the point is, we're like, what is there to say about God? And I think that's what's wrapped up in the response, right? What do you mean, what is there good to say about God? To give thanks for all of his benefits to us, right?
Yeah.
It just never ends.
Yeah, no, I think that's right.
This has connections, and we've already pointed out a couple places, to Psalms. To multiple psalms, but I think it may be one of the more common phrases in the Psalter, to bless the Lord. From Zion, we bless you.
Or you think about the Benedicite Omni Opera. I mean, you know, that whole thing is just nothing but a long exhortation for every piece of creation, the snow, the ice, the wind, the angels. I mean, by the time it's done, everything is included, and all of it's being exhorted, bless the Lord, bless the Lord.
Praetorius mentions that in his little preface, by the way, to his Eulogodia. I mean, and he talks about all these psalms that mention both blessing as well. I mean, he also makes the connection that what is it to bless the Lord but to say this is the one who blesses us and to give thanks for his many benefits that we could spend all day and maybe, okay, it's the end of the service, so we won't spend any more time, but at least once more we need to give this blessing. We need to thank God for what he's done, which is, yes, everything we've experienced today, but I mean, it never ends, the benefits from God.
They keep rolling on.
Before we take a break, we move from the people, through their thanksgiving, speaking well of God, that is praising God and blessing him, to God blessing us. Why do we need to keep a really sharp distinction between those two things? They're together, but why do we need to distinguish between Christians in faith blessing God and God blessing?
Well, I mean, you want to keep the primary, and the primary is always the gifts from God to us. And that's also really clear throughout the entirety of the liturgy. You don't want to end the divine service on our action. You want to end the divine service on His great action for us. And so the liturgy quite naturally ends with this act of God putting His name on us. Do you remember how we began the liturgy? We began with, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We remembered our baptism when God put His name on us. So it concludes at the end with Him putting His name on us one more time in a different form, the Old Testament form, but it's still Trinitarian.
I'm reminded also of kind of the end of Romans chapter 11, where Paul, you know, brings up this point. He says, I mean, who's known the mind of the Lord? Who gets to counsel Him? Who has ever given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? He probably said, like, why does God need us to bless Him? He probably doesn't, right? I mean, I think that's all there. And yet this is sandwiched in the context of Him saying, ugh, the depth, the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God, and from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. He may as well have said, benedicamus domino.
Benedicamus domino. That's it.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, and Pastor Sean Denzer in our series on the historic liturgy. We're talking about the salutation, the benedicamus, and when we come back, God gets the last word. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Come and hear abortion survivor Melissa Odin, Jeannie Mancini from the March for Life, and Blaze TV and radio host Steve Dace at the 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, Friday and Saturday, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Lutherans for Life National Conferences provide valuable information and encouragement to you, your congregation, and your community. The 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Learn more at lutheransforlife.org/conference.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee, and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. Emmaus Lutheran, Redmond, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Frankentrost, Michigan. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. Shepherd of Peace Lutheran, Maumelle, Arkansas. St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas. St. Michael Lutheran, Portage, Michigan. And Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday, August the 29th, our series on the historic liturgy continues. We're talking about the salutation, the Benedicamus, the benediction, and the closing hymn. All right, so Will, we come to the benediction, which you had mentioned before. Lutherans kind of settled on and then became extremely attached to this Numbers 6. I believe it's number six.
Number six.
Number six. We call it the Aaronic benediction because it's the benediction that God commands Aaron to place upon the people when he dismisses them from their divine service. I guess I always assumed, how else are you going to end a divine service? Were there other alternatives in liturgical history to this?
Yeah, I mean, the actual benediction was, Sean, help me out here. It was God, Father, Son, and Holy. May God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless and keep you.
Yeah,
it was something real simple.
We have this in one of our services, the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless and keep you.
Like in Compline. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. It's just a very simple, easy blessing. And it had a bit of a history. Like, you know, it so many things at first, the blessing, the idea was only the bishop should be giving the blessing. And then finally it did shift over to the priest. But even when it did, there was a time that the priest would have to hold something sacred in his hand to show that he was blessing. He wouldn't make a sign motion with his hand. He would like hold the paten with his hand to speak the blessing. But then the time came where, as it always does across all of liturgy, it's a rule of liturgical history. What the bishop does first, the priest will also come to do. And so the practice well before the Reformation had already come that the priest was giving blessings with his hand as well, you know, making the hand motion. It is interesting to me that in the Saxon agenda, or I should say Walther's agenda, and in his first English translation, the blessing is actually, the sign of the cross is actually signed three times. So the pastor says, the Lord bless you and keep you with the sign of the cross. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you with the sign of the cross. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace with the sign of the cross. Three times. I think he corresponded on the other end to the absolution being pronounced in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and three signs of the Holy Cross there as well.
So since you've mentioned the gestures, let's just talk about those. Mm-hmm. What is the kind of standard gesture for the declaration of this benediction?
Sure. In the Western tradition, it really is the right hand. The right hand is the sign of blessing, not the sinister left hand. But that the right hand would be used. In our Western tradition, both Roman as well as Lutheran, no special hand gestures made, just a hand that makes the sign. Lochner, it's interesting, talks a lot about that hand. He says sometimes you can use two fingers, which is much more, I think, like the Eastern Church, yeah. Or he even seems to suggest that you put two fingers together, which I have a harder time imagining, kind of like you're touching your forefinger with your thumb.
The Orthodox have some sort of crazy way of spelling out like a Christ in the way that they're holding their fingers when they give the blessing.
Your pinky and ring finger make an X.
Yeah, and they hold that. It's really funny because if you look at the crucifix on St. Paul's altar, Christ has one hand of his, he has a Western blessing. And on the other hand, he's got the Eastern blessing and the hands extended on the crucifix. I thought, I don't know who did that, but that artist who did that knew what they were doing.
It's common in artwork, too, to see kind of the two fingers, a scout mm-hmm. symbol, I guess, right? Or well, a peace sign, right?
Actually, I think you got the two natures of Christ and then the Trinity.
Yep, I've heard there that explanation, yeah. too.
Well,
so.
See, I was taught by my Hebrew teacher years ago that when the rabbis speak this blessing, I don't know on what occasion they possibly would, it is the hand with the three fingers okay. in the shape of the letter Shema for peace.
Hmm.
So sure. Your fingers actually form the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew Shin letter, and when they not Shema, the Shin, and that is the first letter of Shalom.
Yeah.
There's kind of a famous, I think it's on YouTube probably, with Leonard Nimoy, Spock, right? Where he's explaining that he got the idea for his Live Long and Prosper thing in Star Trek from something he saw at his Jewish temple.
Interesting.
So, but it turns out in the Western tradition, I don't think I ever did this actually in the parish, to hold up two hands is kind of not our thing that came out of the Reformed. And again, this is not a make it or break it kind of matter, how you hold your hand, but our tradition is just a simple hand to make the sign of the cross, to hold your fingers, to hold up two fingers would be just fine too, but that does come kind of from the Eastern tradition.
So we talked earlier before the break about what it means for us to bless God, and we need to talk about what it means for God to bless us, which is a subject that cannot be contained within one conversation about a benediction. So let's walk through the benediction element by element, beginning with the fact that it starts with the Lord's name, the actual name of Yahweh in its original Hebrew.
I mean, the Tetragrammaton is there, right?
Yes. It starts with the actual name of God, which modern day Jews would consider unutterable, but God is commanding Aaron to speak his name.
Right. I mean, that really is striking. I mean, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Lutherans have always insisted means also than using it aright. Mm-hmm. And you surely are using God's name aright when you're doing with it what he said to do with it. And here he gives a very clear instruction that they are to speak this name upon his people. I don't know. I suspect this is that moment that we get to in Luke 1 where Zechariah had the vision in the temple and doubted the angel and been struck dumb. He walks out and he can't talk.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a big deal because he's supposed to be giving the benediction so they can go. And instead, he's just, you know, trying to motion, you know, back to what are you giving signs of something happened. They finally get, okay, something weird happened in there and the guy can't talk now. We're not getting a benediction from this priest.
Although when he is loosed again at
what's the first word?
He flips it around and blesses the Lord. Yeah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.
Right, as soon as his lips are free.
So it begins with the Lord's name. We should say in the Hebrew, it actually begins with the verb, but that's Hebrew word order. But when we translate it, begins with the Lord's name. And it says, bless you and keep you. These two things are together. The first one seems pretty intuitive to us, but the second one, keep you. What does that mean when God originally commands Aaron to say it?
Guard you, protect you. That when you talk about the Lord as your keeper, you're talking about him as the one who protects your life.
So a keep in the kind of castle.
Keep like a castle, right. Yeah, yeah. I'm trying to remember, do you remember the exact words of the Morgensagen? Das Wort Gott, Vater, Sohn, and I mean, it runs along that line. The power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Catechism doesn't actually have, except it does in the Latin, it doesn't in the German, that you begin your day by committing yourself to the keeping of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how the day begins, like under the protection of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
It says the Lord lift up his face toward you. So what does that mean, Sean?
This is all over the Old Testament that it is the face of God that is to be toward us. And by the contrary, for God to have turned his face away means he's not listening to you, means he's not paying any attention to you, means that you have his backside, which is not, as it was for Moses that one time, not a glorious thing at all. In fact, it probably means his judgment falls upon you. And likewise, to come in prayer to God, to come in confession to God, is to come before his face. So his face shines, which is very evident then in what we see at the Transfiguration, what we know from the glory, this bright and shining and weighty cloud of God's presence in the Old Testament, that this is the Lord's countenance. I think that is a good word, right? Because it implies and almost carries with it, in English at least, that his face brings his blessing. It brings his favor. And not to take too much away from the last part, right? That that he is showing his favor to us by gazing at us.
And he's shining his face on us.
He's shining his face on you. He's paying. I mean, but I think that idea of paying attention is right at the heart. I mean, the Lord's regarding you. He actually, the Lord notice you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's sort of what that's running with. The Lord notice you.
And then the Lord, to that couple, is he looks upon you and is gracious to you, or gives you grace. Talk about that, Will.
Yeah, I mean, that he lifts up his countenance definitely runs with the idea of smiling upon you. I mean, the idea is that he's regarded you, and then he smiles at you. He regards you with kindness, with favor, with love. He looks at you and he is delighted. This is what happens with the Son at the Transfiguration and also at the baptism, right? My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm tickled pink with him. Well, you know, God's saying, put my name upon them that I may be tickled pink with them, that I may proclaim to them that I love them, that they are my people, that they are the joy of my heart. And that really is some incredible good news that does give grace or peace, just the very speaking of it.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, along with Pastor Sean Denzer. It's our series on the historic liturgy. It continues on the other side of the break. We're talking more about the elements of this Aaronic benediction that ends the service, or does it end the service? Because very often we have a closing hymn, which we'll also get to in the course of our conversation.
Don't forget, every single person is someone for whom Christ died, someone that Christ wants with them in eternity, and they're going to get there by you witnessing Christ's reality to them.
Dr. Joel Bierman speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's how we make a case for a Lutheran worldview. It comes into right confession, but confession is more than just what's going on in your head. It's what you're living out. It's what you're practicing. It's what you're doing. You're practicing the reality of Christ, and it shows in everything that you do all the time. And so, this is the way that we live our Christian lives, in faith toward God, in love toward neighbor. Luther said it well. It is the heart of our Lutheran confession.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Dr. Bierman's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran Worldview, from this year's Making the Case Conference. For a tax-deductible donation of $300, you can download an audio and video recording. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is our guest, and Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So we're in the middle of the benediction here. We have just had God, as you put it, will notice us and then graciously regard us. I love the emphasis here that this is a great definition of grace, that it is God's favor. We always would say undeserved favor for the sake of Christ, but this is God actually regarding us differently than he ought to for Christ's sake. Talk about that.
Well, I mean, he's literally looking at you through Christ for this to be spoken to you. And that's where you, because he is the beloved Son, in him the Father is well pleased. And when you are in the beloved Son, then the Father looks at you and you are one with whom he is well pleased. The whole point of baptism is that what the Father says to Jesus at the moment of his baptism, that is said to each one of us when we get into the water with Jesus in the water of baptism.
It might be kind of surprising that Luther would suggest this one at all. I mean, given how clear he was that what was said to the Jewish people doesn't apply just directly to everybody. But to recognize that the Israel of God, according to the New Testament, are those who believe in Christ Jesus, and that the very character of Israel was not that they were all that hot, as the Old Testament tells us pretty clearly,
right?
But it was that the Lord has chosen them, right? That he chose them to be his heritage. this is a surprising matter. Abraham is not the figure you would expect that the Lord would choose to be his own, but he does.
And truly, I think we need to hear the benediction. I mean, obviously, there's a Trinitarian impact to the benediction, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think overwhelmingly, the benediction is, Luther suggested that Christ at the Ascension used the other Psalm passage.
67.
Yeah. 67. I wonder if, in fact, Christ used, because he is the great high priest, if he used the Aaronic benediction. I bless you. Yeah. I bless you and keep you. I mean, it's kind of really close to what he says in Matthew, right? I'll be with you always to the end of the age.
So the final couplet is, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, which sounds a little redundant, and give you peace. How do those two go together, Will?
Lift up his countenance upon you, again, is just smile. I mean, regard you graciously, regard you with favor. Usually to lift up your countenance is to be looked upon with compassion and pity and mercy. And then give you peace. Where does peace come from? It comes from God looking at you in favor through Jesus Christ. Here is unshakable peace. You want peace? This is where it comes from.
Let's talk a little bit more about the Trinitarian nature of this, which may not be evident, certainly is not evident to practicing Jews nowadays, but it should be evident to Christians. What would you say about it, Sean?
Well, we've talked about this, and certainly in the period of the Reformation, they did see these all as mm-hmm. Trinitarian. I think some have really tried to say, no, it's Christ exclusively, as I think you were trying to argue mm-hmm. a second ago, Pastor Whedon. But certainly this three lords, just as the thrice holy, mm-hmm. and even to see all three persons in Genesis there, mm-hmm. description of creation, right? Mm-hmm. So that this Lord is mentioned three times, not on accident, but for Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
And holy, holy, holy. I mean, mm-hmm. as you went all through the liturgy, you cannot miss the Trinitarian tonality in which the whole thing is couched. I mean, from beginning to end, you just have these threes. It even shows up in these odd places. Like, why does it say three times, blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he, cometh in the name of the Lord? It's like, what's the point of that? I mean, historically, of course, it was just a single blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But the Lutherans, I think when they got hold of the music, they simply said, let's put the Trinity in here too. And so you get this. What is that? It's almost like a dance, right? Because, I mean, if it's in three, it's almost like it's a waltz.
Well, it's certainly how the Eastern Orthodox Church, their liturgy absolutely never misses a chance to say it three times.
So. Yeah, yeah.
So this ends with the promise you mentioned before in its original context in number 6. So I'll put my name on them, mm-hmm. and I will put my name on the people of Israel. He names them too, mm-hmm. and I will bless them. What's changed between the time that Aaron was commanded to speak these words to ancient Israel, and it's really only to ancient Israel, and now when we speak these words in their fulfillment in Christ?
I think the big thing that's changed is what happens with the amen on the other end, because we hear those words and we amen them, but we amen them knowing that in Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. In fact, Christ is the amen to the promises. Revelation gives him that name. He is amen. He is God's certain keeping of every promise. And so when we shout back our amen, 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 again, triplet, thrown back to the Trinity, we are confessing there that this is a gift given in and through Jesus Christ. We receive it that way. And it's the favor of the Trinity, which is received through Christ.
Yeah, in some places I've certainly seen that pastors will bow their head at each mention of the name Lord, which mm-hmm. I think, again, is signaling, yes, perhaps the Trinity, but maybe, again, also pointing especially to Christ, since it's customary to bow our heads at the name of Jesus in imitation mm-hmm. of the passage that says.
We should also point out that since we're dealing with an Old Testament entity here in this benediction, that the Hebrew way of expressing the superlative, that is the highest of anything, is to triple it. You can do it once, you can do it twice, but to triple it is the Hebrew way of expressing the absolute superlative. And both of these things, the benediction and the amen, are, you don't get better than this in any sense.
Right. It conveys the whole enchilada of blessing. I mean, you know, it's the whole thing is there. It's all blessing, but it's all blessing only because it's given to us in and through Christ.
So is this where the service should end?
Yes. I mean, frankly, it is. I mean, what word would be better than amen? We always think of this as being it's over. But the the word amen means, yes, this is the truth. This is most certainly true. I believe it even. And if all of worship and the highest worship is faith that receives the promises of God, I mean, this is the way to end your service, is to say, I believe this. That being said, it's not the way the service has always ended, and I doubt it's the way many of our services today end at all.
Yeah, I think we could pretty safely say that this is the most disregarded rubric. It's a rubric that's not there.
Absolutely.
It was there for the German agenda. It was there for the first English of Missouri's liturgy. But after that, I mean, so that was published in 1881. It hasn't been there since. And yet still it's almost universal practice in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as in most churches, to end with song. And I got to tell you, there is a positive on this that I never thought of till I vicared with the Slovaks. And I still remember our organist, Joseph Elliber, telling me that in the old country, the service ended and the people streamed out singing the hymn as they left. He said, so you would hear the song keeping on. You know, if they went up this valley and you went up that valley, the song of praise went out and filled the valley, filled the land. As the people walked home from church, they literally went out singing the praises of God. Now that's a use of the closing hymn that I would love to see returned.
And even where people stay, I mean, there's a sense of everybody's trying to get you to, the mass has ended. Already.
Yeah.
And nobody does.
It's so, like, no.
So some people might be familiar with, at this point, it's fallen out of the Roman church, but there used to be more after the mass has ended, go, and nobody went, because then the priest would read John chapter 1, Christmas, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us, which seems very strange, but they were customary. I mean, again, just like all of the front matter of the priest's private prayers and confessions have come into our service and still are there with the confession and absolution. In a way, in the Roman church, they had that, the priest's private prayers and his reading and meditation on scripture come into the service itself. Many Lutherans have commented, it was wonderful that the gospel was the last thing to be heard in the Roman Mass, even if they formally didn't want to accept our understanding of it. And in our tradition, then it turns to a prayer, whether it's of praise or if it's that this word would be effective in us. And for many places, there was only one post-service hymn, and that would have been, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Grant peace, we pray, especially in times of war. Or in other places, it would be that communion hymn we mentioned earlier. O Lord, we praise thee, bless thee, and adore thee, which ends with a prayer for the church. And I think it's easy to see how, again, looking back at everything that's happened, hearing God's word, especially receiving his sacrament, that we praise him and that we leave with that thanksgiving still on our minds.
So it sounds like a firm yes and a firm no,
yes,
as to whether the benediction with its amen should actually constitute the end of the service at which people are dismissed.
You know, and what we've just said here, we've reflected very well our new companion to the services, which basically sets up a very strong, it should end the service there, and then goes on to say, but
exactly.
You know, the widespread practice is not. I think people again would pretty much revolt if they had their last hymn taken away from them. But that doesn't mean that all hymns are appropriate for that spot. And so that's probably something we should talk about.
We will talk about that on the other side of the break. What is a closing hymn or a final hymn, and what should not be a final hymn? We'll discuss that with Pastors Sean Denzer and Will Whedon in our series on the historic liturgy. After we conclude that conversation, Dr. Alan Carlson of the International Organization for the Family will join us to talk about combating pornography, and we'll get an update on a Finnish hate crime trial of Dr. Pavi Rossin, and she will join us from Finland. She formerly served as the Minister of the Interior for Finland and chair of the Finnish Christian Democrats. Stay tuned.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
the grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is not one book, but several. They're devotional resources that make up the family activity kit called The Tree of Life. It walks through important narratives in Holy Scripture for your family's own devotion at home. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask about The Tree of Life, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's our historic liturgy series. We're talking about the benediction and the closing hymn. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, along with Pastor Will Whedon. So before the break, we talked in general about the existence or the practice of a closing hymn, which is probably standard. Mm-hmm. After the benediction and the amen, the congregation sings one more hymn that closes the service. You said we need to be mindful of what kind of hymn should close the service. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think if you want to get a flavor for it, even though our liturgy doesn't have anything to say about having a closing hymn, the hymnal has a section called Close of Service. And those hymns can actually give you a taste of what sorts of things the church usually prays here. Number one, they almost all tend to be short. They're not heavy hymns. You're not going to be the companion to the services specifically mentioned. For example, you wouldn't want to close on Thy Strong Word and sing all seven stanzas, maybe a stanza or two. But in this particular section of the hymnal, you'll note that the hymns are actually kind of short. They tend to be short, but they pray for the fruition of the word in our lives. And of course, yes, they give one more chance to praise God. But above all, they're asking that what we've received in this service be blessed and brought to fruition. Let me give you one example. The hymn, On What Has Now Been Sown, Thy Blessing, Lord, Bestow. The power is thine alone to make it sprout and grow. Do thou in grace the harvest raise, and thou alone shalt have the praise. To thee our wants are known, from thee are all our powers. Accept what is thine own, and pardon what is ours. Our praises, Lord, and prayers receive, and to thy word a blessing give. O grant that each of us, now met before thee here, may meet together thus, when thou and thine appear, and follow thee to heaven our home. E'en so, amen, Lord Jesus, come. And I think that's a classic kind of close of the service hymn.
Probably kind of a couple different metrics that you might use. One's mm-hmm. kind of catechetical. This is the hymn that people will probably go out humming and whistling all mm-hmm. week, and or maybe out to their fields, as you mentioned, mm-hmm. from the old country. So I think it's wise for pastors to choose hymns that say something valuable, especially mm-hmm. if they're going to choose one that's not maybe from that section, so that it's a good one, rather one that you'd actually want them to go home singing rather than maybe just a favorite that's a little weaker. I think there's kind of a social and energy capacity to it. We probably don't want to pick a really, really excruciatingly long hymn for the final hymn, or maybe one that is a little lacking some pep, because certainly we don't want to drag things on. The service has ended proper, and so I think the hymn ought to reflect that. You know?
Yeah.
Did I hear you say, Sean, that there was a practice in early Lutheranism of just, we're just going to do one hymn all the time. It will always be our closing hymn.
Yeah, I don't think it was ever really prescribed, but it ended up being so common that it made it into the church orders. And in particular, like I mentioned, either the one that kind of looks backwards to Holy Communion with, O Lord, we praise thee, very common. And I would say that's really a prime one to pick that is a communion hymn proper, but fits very well even after everyone's already communed at the end. but especially, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word, which was almost always paired with, grant peace, we pray, in mercy, Lord, which Luther's tune, the first one that appears in LSB, really is based on a similar tune and is very close to the old chant that would have been used for a similar text. And then there's a third part that we don't have in our hymnals anymore that was a prayer for the good of the king, basically. God save the king, or the queen would probably be an equivalent. God save the president, I guess you could say.
There are times in the church here, I can think of at least one occasion, where the service really needs to end with a particular hymn. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking about the day on which we carry Alleluia out of the...
Mm. Right.
As we begin Lent. And we're going to end there with some hymn that acknowledges that we're giving up Alleluia.
We're transitioning, right.
What would be the standard one there, Will?
Alleluia, Song of Gladness? Sort of. I mean, in our churches, we sing it because we're doing a Sunday service, so we're singing it on the Sunday before. Normally, it would have been sung at
the very last service.
Lent began. Yeah. Those are the last Vesper service before Lent started. But yeah, no, I think that's an important consideration, is the time of the church here. And then that also lends, if you want to just pull out doxologies from some of the seasonal hymns, like you're in Advent, how great to end with, what's the Puer Nobis? On Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry, the doxology stands at the end of that. A great, great way to end all of Advent. You know, you use it all season long.
I found also Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle, which maybe is one you only sing on Good Friday normally, is really good on the Sunday before Ash Wednesday or the Sunday before Septuagesima.
Excellent.
Actually, on Quinquagesima is perfect if you're in the old lectionary, because it is. Jesus is going to go off with that blind man all the way to the cross, and we're going to come with him.
So finally here, Will, you have mentioned several times here that historically Christians have had a hard time wrapping this up. Why is that? What is your best take on that with about a minute or so?
Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwelleth. And so there's this, or thine honor dwelleth, as it says in King James. The beauty of being together in the presence of God with the people of God and receiving the gifts, there's just this sense of we don't want to go. We want to stay and be together. I mean, this is a foretaste of the time when we're not going to have to go and depart. It's a taste of what it's going to be like when there are no more goodbyes. And so we sort of have that at the end of the service. We just want to hang around.
Next time, we'll conclude our historic liturgy series responding to your questions and your comments. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you.
You're welcome.
Pastor Will Wheaton formerly served as Director of LCMS Worship. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts that daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
On the other side of the break, Dr. Alan Carlson will be our guest. We're going to talk with him about combating pornography. It seems impossible. He says there might be light at the end of the tunnel. And Dr. Pavi Rossinen will join us for an update on her Finnish hate crime trial.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.